Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue our brief overview and general analysis of the High Priestly Prayer of Christ in John chapter 17. In our preparation for examining the contents of the prayer itself, which is going to take us a pretty good while, because this high priestly prayer is long. It takes up 26 verses, the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it is profound. Some of the deepest and most difficult truths to be taught anywhere in the Bible are articulated by Christ in this high priestly prayer. We shall see that when we get into the contents. But for right now, we see that this prayer is really the conclusion of his upper room discourse. It's kind of like the closing prayer of his sermon to his disciples in the upper room and preparing them for his death and departure. We have already noted that Christ changed his position slightly, his posture slightly, before addressing his Father in prayer. We read in John 17:1, "These words spake Jesus," meaning the upper room discourse that has been recorded in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said." So the first part of verse 1 looks back to the sermon or discourse. And then the second phrase in verse 1 looks ahead to the prayer which is coming. "He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," and now the prayer begins, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And we see the shift in posture from whatever he was doing. We don't know whether he was standing or sitting or reclining, but he was addressing his disciples, and now he turns his attention from them, and he looks literally, physically, he raises his eyes to heaven and addressed God, his Heavenly Father. And I don't want to make too big a deal of this, because actually this is what most of us do instinctively, if not consciously. You don't pray to God without changing anything, unless maybe you're driving. That's the one time I would recommend don't change anything in your posture or even where your eyes are looking. You can pray to God when you drive. I do. I'm sure you do. I can't say that's my best praying time. I can't say that's my most profound praying time. I much prefer my time alone in my study on my knees at my chair, which is my customary place and posture for my more extended seasons of prayer. But certainly you can pray behind the wheel of a car. And particularly on long trips, I find myself doing that quite a bit, thinking about things, and it's time to pray. Time to commit these now to the Lord. Well, you can do that, but don't take your eyes off the road if you're driving. But any other time, you will change your posture, and I think instinctively so. But it's just good to be reminded of what we do and why. We shift our posture because we're shifting our focus. That's the main point of it all. Why do we generally close our eyes in prayer? Christ didn't do that. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He didn't close his eyes. But the point is, he changed his focus from looking at the disciples to now looking up to heaven. He was focusing on God above rather than upon men beneath. And when we close our eyes, that's really what we're doing. We're shifting our focus. We're shutting out the world and concentrating now our thoughts, our focus upon God as we pray, shutting out by the closing of our eyes the world around us, the surroundings, the environment that we are in. We shut that out and we think about God. We imagine God. We visualize God, though we can't do that very well. But we think about God, both in, definition as well as even in visualization. We close our eyes and we pray to Him. But maybe more helpfully here, we have some idea of how we should address God in prayer. And we'll take that up in just a moment, but first let me pause and welcome you to the Thursday, April 3rd edition of the Beacon Broadcast and say thanks to those whose gifts help us maintain this broadcast on the station. Well, how do we address God in prayer? Well, this, of course, is not, strictly speaking, an example or a model for us to pray. We have that in the Disciples' Prayer, often known as the Lord's Prayer. And so we can think about that. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they asked him to do that. Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Apparently, John the Baptist had given his disciples some lessons in prayer, taught them how to pray. Many of the disciples of Christ, you remember, had been first disciples of John. So they'd already had a lesson in prayer by John. It's kind of interesting that they would now come to Christ and say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. It's almost like they want to compare. Will Jesus teach us to pray the same way John taught us to pray? Will Jesus have different thoughts on prayer than John had? Will Jesus have a more profound way of viewing prayer than John did? I'm struck by this intriguing idea that they were asking him this in order to make some comparisons, since we do know that many of them had been disciples of John first. But nevertheless, we know that Christ said after this manner, pray, or when you pray, say. And to begin with, he said, you pray, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the way Christ taught his disciples to address God in prayer. Well, let's see how he does it. Let's see how he does it. And we notice, actually, that Christ not only addressed God at the beginning of the prayer, but he actually returns to addressing the Father repeatedly throughout the prayer, which is not all that unusual either. Don't you ever do the same? You start out addressing God in some way, maybe not always Heavenly Father, sometimes Lord, sometimes God Almighty. There are different ways that are appropriate to address God. And so you pray. You know, that's an interesting thing, and maybe I should cut into what I was going to say here about how Christ addressed the Father in prayer, to say it has been a bit of a question in my mind as to what is the appropriate way to address God in public prayer when I'm praying on behalf of the congregation. Now, some assume that we should just always address God as our Heavenly Father, like Christ taught the disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But of course, we realize that he was teaching that to those who were, in fact, children of the Heavenly Father. And yet we know there was one exception there, Judas. But he purported to be a child of the Heavenly Father. As far as the other disciples knew, he was a child of the Heavenly Father. And so Christ was teaching his disciples to pray, our Father, because God is indeed the Father of all children of God, all who are saved, all who are truly born again. But of course, God is not the Heavenly Father, at least not in that same sense, of those who are unconverted. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. In other words, your father's not God, your father's Satan. You can't properly pray, my Father, which is in heaven. You must properly pray, if you're going to pray to your father, you must pray to the devil. I don't know that anybody does that, and I hope they don't, but that's what Jesus was teaching. In other words, he was saying, God is not your Father. You may think so, but I'm telling you so. I'm trying to dislodge you of your mistaken notion. God is not your Father. You cannot properly pray my Father, which is in heaven. So I've pondered, is it appropriate when I'm lifting the congregation to the throne of grace in prayer, knowing that there are some gathered here in this meeting who are not the children of God, is it appropriate to say, Our Father which art in heaven, or Our Heavenly Father, to encourage everyone there to think of God as their Heavenly Father? Or is it more appropriate to address Him in a term that is more general, that would apply to everyone, saved or lost? Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, Redeemer of all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, something like that. Well, I don't think there can be any definitive answer to the question that I raised, because I think the Bible doesn't nail that down for us. So I think it is appropriate at times to address God as Father in a public setting, but I think there are other times when it's appropriate not to, just for the reasons I described. You don't want to continually reinforce a false notion for people who don't qualify. You want them to think of God as Almighty God and their Creator, because they cannot properly think of Him as their Heavenly Father. And if they do think of Him as their Heavenly Father, they're thinking amiss, and that may mislead them fatally to consider God their Father when He's not and will not be until they come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. So, that aside, back to the question, how did Jesus address God? Well, it's very simple. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son. He called Him Father. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. Again, He called Him Father. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. Again, Father. Or verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. One time, however, He called Him Holy Father. Verse 11, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name. And one time He called Him Righteous Father. Verse 25, O Righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. Now these are the terms. Father, just plain Father, four times, Holy Father one time, Righteous Father one time, a total of six times that He addressed God as Father, and two times with an adjective, either Father or Holy Father and Righteous Father. And don't you see in this familiarity that Christ had, for He was His Father in a more familiar and intimate way than He is the Father of any of us. Not that He's not intimate and familiar with us. I'm not suggesting that He's not. He is. His Spirit teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. That's pretty intimate and familiar. And yet, surely, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, who had had unbroken communion with His Father all of His existence, except for that brief time on the cross where He was separated from Him, surely His relationship of familiarity is greater than any of ours has ever been or ever will be. And yet notice the dignity and respect. Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. Not certainly the man upstairs. That's certainly disrespectful. Not even, and some of you are going to be irritated with me for saying this, but not even Precious Father. I think that's a little too sentimental and maybe too intimate. Even Jesus didn't say that. More respect, Holy Father, Righteous Father is the proper way to address God in prayer. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.